John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As we have been seeing in this chapter of 1 John, the theme of the whole chapter, at least verses 3 through 17, we're looking at the prescriptions to maintain that fellowship with the Lord. In other words, it's an identification, it's evidence that you really do know Christ as your Savior and have that fellowship with Him. We've looked at, there's four real key words that we've looked at. The first six, the verses 3 through 6, the obedience, the whole connect to maintaining fellowship. You want to have fellowship with God, then you obey God. And then there's the word love in verses 7 through 11, as we love one another and we have that love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And then we talk about the assurance as we grow. We're evidenced by our assurance as we are growing in that grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to the last part of this section of verses 15 through 17, talking about the prescription of maintaining. If we could just turn this down just a little bit. The word that we have here is separation, love not the world. And so I've called it really the complementary duty for maintaining fellowship with God. In other words, who do you love or what do you love? And what's the imperative here? It's love not the world. You see, John insists that the Christian life must be characterized by the love of the brethren. We just, on verses 12 through 14. He now insists upon that complementary duty. What is it? And it's of separation from the world as an object of their love. A separation from the world as an object of their love. And the misdirected love. And he really explains it very vividly as we look at it. It's very simple, but yet hard to practice. So after an appeal to the believers, John warns them not to love the world. And we have to understand that love for the world precludes love for the Father. Love for the world precludes love for the Father. Remember what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? Back when you were children of disobedience, who did you love? You loved the devil. You loved the father of sin. You loved yourself. That's still a thing we struggle with because of our old flesh that we do have. And we'll see that as we go further. But John's trying to help them and warn them. And we see that that it sort of parallels with the truth we see in James 4:4. It says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He doesn't use the word agape here, chooses to be a friend of the world. He uses the word for love, but another word, phileo, and that's why it's translated a friend of the world is an enemy to God. Not just loving agape, that sacrificial love, that's everything. He says even if you're a friend of the world. This passage he comes and uses the word love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's talking about and he uses the word agape. And so we see that in verses 15 through 17, the author moves from emphasizing the assurance that the members of the church at Ephesus, the local church, have their relationship with God, to exhorting them about how they are to deal with the world that hates them and opposes God. And so we see he talks about it in that present tense. And so it's a continual thing. Once again, we see that belief bestows our behavior. And the believers, the members of that community, should see that the things of the world, though they are alluring, lead to death and not life. By the way, they are alluring. Don't think for a minute that the world is not alluring, because we are all sinners. But before we get into the passage and try to explain it a little bit, I've really taken each verse at a time. We see the command and the condition and the consequence. But we're going to look at some other areas in each one to try to explain to it, because he gives us very vivid and truths. But if you'll look at these three verses this way, you'll see that there's a difference between each truth that is parallelism here. And that is this, that the love of the world comes from where? The world. And the world passes away. So you see the love of the world, verse 15, comes from the world, verse 16. We'll learn what the world is there in verse 16, the schemes. And then the Lord, the world passes away. In comparison or parallel to verse 15, the love of the Father comes from who? The Father, and the one who obeys remains forever. So as we look at it that way, I first of all want you to look at verse number 15, and let's read it together. You follow along as I read verse 15 and see this command. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, John's pretty direct to the people there. I don't think that you can interpret this any other way. It is pretty straight. He simply says, don't love the world. Now, you possibly might not be doing it because he's saying love the negative there is that negative may. A lot of times it's translated in Scripture in the New Testament as the word lest. In other words, it's a negative. It's not possibly there yet. It might be there, but it possibly might not be there. So he's saying this is a negative for sure, and he says, don't you love the world? Not even the things that are in the world. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Those are pretty strong words. That evidences whether you really have fellowship with God, whether you even know Christ as your Savior. And so in this imperative, you see the wicked one's system. Again, what is the last phrase in verse 14? Look with me. The last phrase, and talking about the young men who have overcome the what? Who? The wicked one. Who is that? The devil, Lucifer, Satan. And then he goes right into, look at the context. He says, love not the world. So what is he saying? Love not the evil one's system. It is the world. So there's a couple questions that we have to, of course, arise to. And that is number one in verse 15. We have to ask ourselves, what do we mean by the world system? And number two, what does it mean to not love the world system? Well, you see, Satan developed and needed to develop to contradict truth. So he developed lies about God. Satan knew that if he was going to control the world system, his system, he would have to do it through religion. Because man is a religious being. Who made man? Come on, you can talk to me a little bit. You always wanted to preach Sunday morning anyways, didn't you? All right. Who made God? No one made God. Who made man? See, I gotcha, huh? Who made man? God. How did he make him? In his own image. So he made man a religious person. And the devil knew that. Because he was created not in the image of God, but as a religious person that thinks he can whoop on God and beat God because he wants to be like the Most High. So Satan knew he was going to have to control, and so he developed a religion that opposed God's grace and exalted man's achievement. Now tell me throughout the world, all the different false cults and all the different, what are they all about? Me, me, me. I don't care how you say it. We can describe it a different way, but it's all about numeral number one, me first. There's basically only two religions in the world. The religion of divine accomplishment or the religion of human achievement. And so Satan developed a system. We call it the world. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's a rebellion to the truth and contradicts God's divine perspective. And Satan is behind that system. Now, sometimes we could say he isn't directly responsible for everything the world does. The devil is not omniscient, or he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. He only knows what God reveals to him, so he would know the word of God, and he probably knows it better than you and I. That's why we need to know it, because that's who we're going against. But he's not there all the time. The example would be this. As one writer said, every time you are tempted, you are not tempted by Satan any more than an Allied soldier who was shot in World War II on the European front was killed by Hitler. Yet Hitler was what? Behind the whole thing. You see, the word world or cosmos occurs 23 times in 1 John. There's different meanings that we have. And we have to know it by its context. It's used as a natural world. In several places, it's used as various ones go where they live. It's used as the world in general, the natural world. It's used as the place where you live. In all other places, it denotes worldly values or attitudes that are opposed to God. And then still, it's used yet other places where it denotes the unbelieving world where people oppose God and oppose believers. And so the word world, cosmos, literally denotes an arrangement, an ordered system. Do you see what we're talking about when it's talking about the devil's world? An ordered system. It's an arrangement. And so the world as used here refers to the realm of Satan's influence, the system made up of those who hate God and his will. John is defining a Christian as one who loves God rather than Satan's system. The world thus conceived then is a system of values and goals from which God is excluded. So there's different things that we would say would be fine to do. If you exclude God from that, that would be worldly. Let me give you a simple example, and we'll probably go through it as we go further in this passage. Let's say something happens to you or something, whatever. I don't even know, we could use a lot of things, but let's just say something happens and you are going to go fix it. And you don't care what anyone else says. I mean, you are just going to go and fix it. And you're not looking to who? God. Guess what? That's worldly. You're excluding God. That's acting worldly. You say, I don't like that definition. That means that I'm worldly sometimes. Well, if the shoe fits. You exclude God, that's a worldly system. And how many times do we try to go fix things? Instead of the thought being, okay, now Lord, what is it? What do I need to do? And then go do it. Lord, I just found out I have cancer. What do I do? That's not being worldly. That's doing exactly what God wants you to do. Love him, not the world. You see, an unsaved person doesn't know anything about loving God. And he doesn't realize that God loves him, not because of him. He just loves him. Did you know that God loved you before the cross? It wasn't the cross that made God love you. He went to the cross because he loved you. I don't get that. Sometimes I feel like I'm pretty hard to be loved by a God that is so perfect. And he says, if you really love me, you won't love somebody else. And we see that the federation, or that world Satan system, includes all of the unsaved and fallen spirits and is a union of all who are living and acting independent of God. One preacher that I heard say gave a definition of the world is this: the world is a current mindset in unbelievers which is reflected in their lifestyles and controlled by selfish appetites. I think that's pretty good. It's a mindset, and it starts in unbelievers because the devil is the father of it all, and reflects in their lifestyles and controlled by their selfish appetites. So we as believers, why are we trying to live that way? We're trying to be something we're not. We're transformed. You see, we're going against the very nature of our identity, but we're also going against the very nature of our identity in Christ. Since we are called in Philippians, we are to shine as what? Lights in the world. And so we better make sure that we're a people that can see there's something, that people see there's something different about us. We're not dark, we're light. We need to disconnect ourselves from the system by saturating our minds with the Word of God and establish the right kind of thought patterns. So we see the idea here of the world of men is rebellion. So what does it mean to love not the world? Well, it's an inner attitude of separation. As one man says, the love involved in this exhortation carries a different meaning from the love of fellow believers mentioned in chapter 2, verse 10. Their love is focused on the well-being of another, whereas here it is focused on the pleasure and gratification one hopes to receive. You see, the love which he has in mind is that of attachment, intimate fellowship, loyal devotion to God, not the world. It's the same idea where he says, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. And the second commandment is like unto it, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the sacrifice. That's the devotion to God, not the world. What exactly then does this mean? Well, a desire for something and a commitment to something. You see, whatever it is you desire and whatever you are committed to, that's where your time and your resources will go. What are you committed to? Where do you spend your most time? Where do you get all your resources? If you love the world system, that's where your time and researches will go. Loving the world is the sin of allowing your appetites, ambitions, and conduct to be fashioned according to earthly values. So what are some signs of loving the world? May I just give you a few that I got from one reading, commentary that I was reading? In the commentary says this: when the world, or any object in it, engrosses our thoughts to such a degree that it excludes serious affection for the things of God, we're loving the world. When the things of the world engross most of our conversation, we're loving the world. If we are unwilling to part when it needs to be, or give something away to give it up for God's purposes, and we don't want to do that, we love the world. I have to give that up? I mean, okay, simple example. And I trust that none of you this way, but we'll get one that it won't be too convicting, okay? You have a car. Let's put it this way. You have two cars. and your finances are so, you know God wants you to get rid of one of those cars because it's not right for you to go in debt that way. You just have to get rid of that. But it's your favorite car. And I won't be able to get around like I would before. And you just don't do that. What are you doing? You're loving the what? That car more than you're loving God. You're loving the world. And you're manifesting not the light of the world. Whether anyone sees it or not, God does. That's being worldly. There was one time that I told someone, was one of my children, and they sang in a service, and they came home that, as we went home, I had them come in my room and talk to the person. This way you don't know what it is, because all of them served, and all of them were involved in things and music and different things like that. And I said, that was a great number that you all did, but I really believe you did that of the world. She did everything right. She sang, he sang, she sang, he sang. And you know what? The tenderness of tears, of repentance. By the way, I'll be honest with you, that hurt me more than it did. But I had to correct something. Otherwise, it would grow. Now there's a glow. Folks, we got to be careful. God's given us things. We have to live in the world. There's nothing wrong with things that we have. It's what place they are in what we have. Are they taking the place of God? That's loving the world. Are they taking the place of the things that God wants you to do? Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner some is. Did you know God's the one that said that? God's the one that has given the local church. He's the one that's said that. Not me, not a pastor, because I want people to come. No, yeah, I want people to be here because that's an obedient command of God, and we should love God and want to do it. But there can be something that keeps us from doing that. That's being worldly. That's loving the world. Wait a second, I've never heard it put that way. Well, now you have. Please understand my heart behind this. All week and different things, I'm always examining myself. Where am I being worldly? I got to love you, God. I want to manifest the light of the world. And if there's things in my life that are come across as too important, that take the place of God in my life, then I'm loving the world and being worldly. I'll again use an easy one. You know that I enjoy going golfing. That can be worldly. Be very worldly. Could take the place of God. I could always want these things, these newest and best clubs, and spend money that doesn't need to be spent. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Discontentment with our portion of the world goods proclaims a criminal love for it. When we pursue it and a greater zeal enjoy it, we are loving the world. If we pride ourselves in earthly distinctions, we love the world. When we seek to acquire, retain its objects in the wrong manner, we love the world. And notice it says not only the world, but it says the things of the world. By the way, I want to go back one step here and say, listen, where did I get this morning, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? Where have I gotten that? You can talk to me again. Where? I want you to say it. Where? God's word. How many believe, and this one I'll have you raise your hand, how many believe it comes from God's word? Raise your hand. So, it's a command, it's an imperative. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You see, the love of the world begets a love of things of the world, of things that begets increasing love, increasing. One must be careful that this love is going to the right direction as far as your love for God and even the things that you have. Our allegiance must not be divided. Our affection must be focused and specific. The correct application of love springs from the fact that the believer has a singular loyalty and commitment to the Father. There's beautiful things that he's given us. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, there's two reasons why we should not love the world. They're in this passage. One of them is loving the world is incompatible with loving God. The first reason is that love for the world and love for the Father are incompatible. They're complete polar opposites. The second reason is that all that's in the world is headed for destruction. We'll get that in a little bit, I hope. But I got up here a little bit later this morning, and this is one message I don't need to be up here later then, because I know that everyone's looking at me and taking eyes right through me, and it's things we just don't want to hear, but I want it to sink into our hearts this morning. I have, a couple weeks ago, maybe it's a month, I don't know, but I've been really thinking about something, and I have not been praying for revival in my heart and in yours. And that's what I'm praying for. And the love of the world will get in the way of that. Even things there's nothing wrong with, they still will get in the way. It's a personal relationship with God. It's not your relationship with me or anything. It's something that I might say. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:25. So that's the system, the world system. Anything opposed, independent of God. And then he goes and really explains then the scheme that the devil brings, this evil one brings, what is sort of defines and gives examples, three examples of what the world is. And so we go from the system to the scheme. And this is the condition the world sets it. You see, the reason love for the world is incompatible with love for the God is that the world comes from the Father, but comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world thus conceives a system of values and goals where God's excluded from. John is thinking of the lifestyle of those who are guided by their instincts rather than their spirit. He characterizes the lifestyle in three broad statements. Look at verse 16. These sin categories, they're three, real simple. Let's read it together. For all that is in the world, there it is. Okay, he just said, love not the world. What is the world? All that is in the world, and here's what's in the world. Three things. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All of that is not of the Father, but it's of the world. We sin one way or another this way. This puts it in a nutshell for all of us. All right? Command, love not the world. Now, all that's in the world are these three things. Number one, sensuality, the lust of the flesh. A phrase, if you want to write it down, would be, this is lust for physical pleasure. Not just physical sometimes. Physical pleasure, a lust for physical pleasure. I used one of them already, golfing. Over what? If I'm excluding God and over anything where it's taken away, you know, maybe I should just go golfing on Sunday mornings instead of come here and preach or teach. And if I did that, what would you think? Yeah. Honestly, scripturally, you would think, number one, I'm not right with God. Number two, I am loving what? The world, and I'm not manifesting a love for God. And it would be right for you to wonder, if I keep on doing that, whether I'm saved or not. I said, if it's a habitual lifestyle, is what he's talking about. Notice I'm trying to point the finger at myself, not you, because I'm looking at myself all the time. But the truth is for all of us. And so we see that it's the lust for physical pleasure. Then, number two, we see covetousness. Lust of the eyes. This is a lust for mental pleasure. Lust of the flesh, a lust for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes, a lust for mental pleasures. And then number three, there's independentness. I'm not sure if that's a word, okay? But we're making it a word. When you know when the red line goes under it, I say, add this to the dictionary. All right? So I've added this to the dictionary. It's an independentness, the pride of lust, and that's a lust for personal prestige. Personal prestige. As quickly as we can, let's go over these. I know I probably should just stop now and do them next week. But we see that the total depraved nature as governing the individual and it involves our reason, our will, and our emotions. The word flesh here has no reference to the physical body except as the body is controlled by that evil nature. In other words, where you think, you know, what you do, your body goes with you. You know, my mind and my different things is saying that I'm going to go over here. Well, if I'm really going to go over there, the body's got to go there. I'm going to eat or drink the wrong things. The body's the recipient of it. So what we do, our body does. So he's telling us here that this phrase is to all godless desires. As one writer said, it is to live a life which is dominated by our senses. It is to be gluttonous in food. We don't like that one. We're going to just have a pot faith in a little bit. Erase that. I didn't say that, okay? We'll say it after the meal, okay? It's effeminate in luxury. It's slavish, as the man goes on and says, in pleasure. It's lustful and lax in morals. It's selfish in the use of possessions, regardless of all spiritual values, extravagant in the gratification of worldly, earthly, and material desires. The flesh desire is forgetful of, blind to, or regardless of the commandments of God. We may exclude all activity that is oblivious to God and insensitive to the needs of other people. It is simply an appetite of the sense that is out of order, in excess. It's one that is unwilling to forgo those things. And the Lord gives a list of the lust of the flesh in Ephesians. Listen to what he says in chapter 5, verses 17 or 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is your lifestyle. That is who you are. God says, you're loving the world and you don't love me. That's the lust of the flesh. That's that being obvious. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. We enter the world with a nature and bent towards that sin. Listen, we can go through a lot of things. But my purpose isn't here to name a bunch of things. Well, should I do this? Should this? Is this loving the world? Is this loving the world? No, we've got to go and realize, are you excluding God? Is it manifesting that system that God, that the devil is trying to promote to keep you away from God? It can be in things that are good, even churches. It can be in churches that manifest a worldly atmosphere. I mean, where do you think you get certain things? We don't get it from Sunday school. And so we've got to realize that the lust of the flesh is part of that world, and we have to realize it's a lust. By the way, this lust and desire, there's nothing wrong with a desire. It's what we desire after in its context. Number two, the covetousness, the lust of the eyes. That's a lust for mental pleasure, the lust for everything we see, sins of craving and accumulating possessions, bowing to the god of materialism, really could be in the category. Many believers must not become obsessed with what they see. One man said this: it is lust or desire having its proper seat in the region of contemplation or onlooking. It is lust that can be satisfied with mere sight, which the lust of flesh never can be. It is a feeling of such a sort that bare look at a gaze may please or may offend it. It also could be saying, I would not myself be partaker of the sinful happiness I see the world enjoying, but I grudge the world's enjoyment of it. And that's proven by David saying in Psalm 73:3, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was really examining my life on this one this week. Yeah, I never do that, boy. But boy. Why am I looking at that? Why am I seeing that? Am I desiring that? Am I coveting that? You see, it's imperative for believers to guard their eyes. Remember what the Lord said? He said, you've heard that it was said, this is what has been said, don't commit adultery. By the way, was that true? Yeah, it's true, command. Then he says, but I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman to lust after her already has committed adultery in their heart. And if your right eye make you stumble, tear it out, throw it out, as one translation says, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, does God really mean, okay, you look at something, you pluck the eye out? What he's saying is you need to make a radical change to keep you from that sin. A radical change. You know, we talk with the guys at the Pines all the time. You know, we have a problem with liquor. We don't go to the bar. You know. That's a radical change. We have a problem with something. Don't do it. Don't go there. It's it. If I have a problem called diabetes, the best thing for me to do would probably not get full of sugar in me. There's a radical change that must take place as we have lust of the eyes. We guard our eyes, and that's what he wanted to. And then we come to that word that the dictionary now has in it, independentness. And that is the lust for personal prestige. You know, if none of us have a problem with the lust of the flesh, which all of us do, if none of us have a problem with lust of the eyes, which all of us do, then we all have the lust of personal prestige. Because guess where the lust of the eyes and flesh comes from? The pride of life. This really could be the basis. You see, arrogance, it motivates all other sins. It elevates self, and that's what I want to see. That's what I want my flesh to lust after. You see, it says the pride of life, which is talking about, there's different words for life, and this is a word in the Bible and the New Testament, in the Greek language, that has the connotation of material wealth, living a good life, material possessions, vainglory. In other words, being proud when you do not have anything to be proud about. Living a life a little beyond what you can afford would be the pride of life. This refers to both the inward attitude and the outward boasting because of an obsession with one's status or possessions. I've even thought this week, I came up to my wife this morning and I said, you know, my blue suit here, I think I'm due for I'm going to have to get sometime soon another blue suit. It's getting worn out, and there's spots in it that are starting to become noticeable. And you say, well, how long have you had that suit? Probably pretty close to 20 years now, or 25 years. Maybe three, but I know I've had it all the years I've been here. I had it all the years before. So it's been probably 20 years, wouldn't it be? Over 20 years that I've had this. Part of that, I hope, is, hey, I have something good. I want to take care of it and keep it. Saves me money. But when we look at our possessions and different things, I want to be in the best clothing. By the way, is it wrong to want to look sharp and be right and do right? No, God teaches us that too. It's when those things get in the way of you living for God, loving God. It stops you from that. That's loving the world. You see, sensuality is the corruption of the lower part of man's nature, base desires. Covetousness, the corruption higher, selfish desires. What is beautiful, whether it's a house or a dress or car. Pride is the highest corruption of man's being, the exaltation of himself. By sensuality, man sinks to the level of animals. By covetousness, he competes with the level of man. By pride, when man goes on and says, by pride he tries to reach the heights of God. You see, the world is set to draw you into sin. Christians cannot love the world because of what it is, the enemy. Who we are, the family of God. And what it does causes iniquity. And where it's going, its destiny. You see, these then are the ideals that are accepted and even prized in the world, but they are opposite of Christianity. To love God is to move away from such values. To love the world is to increasingly drift from love for God and thereby also lose love for others. Now let's just bring it up in conclusion. Look at the consequence. We see, first of all, verse 15, the system is the what? What's the system? The world. The devil's system. We're not to love it. Verse 16 gives us the scheme of what that world is, and what is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, verse 17, he gives us its season. He gives us the very limited season of the world. Look what he says. And the world passes away, and all the lusts of it. But he that doeth the what? will of God then abideth forever. The world passes away. It's in the present tense. So the world is continuing to disintegrate. We know the end of the world. The judgment of God is going to be on the world. And did you know it's going to continue to die because of sin and death? There's going to come a day, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ where the world will still be there. And at the end of that 1,000-year realm where we're only ruling with Christ, guess what the Lord does with it? I guess I don't have to say guess. We've taught it and preached it here. Where does this world go? We just know that he creates, he gives us a what? A new heaven and a new earth. So why on be on the side and do the things that we're not? Why would we love the world? Why would we want to do that? And pass away. Instead of it says, he that loves God abideth forever, does the will of God. And this is the will of God, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's his desire that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2. 2 Peter 3. That's his will. That you receive Christ, that you love God, not the world. It's incompatible. It's impossible to be saved and love the world. Practice that. There's habits that need to go. Tough, by the way, are habits easy to get rid of? I don't know about you, but they're tough for me. And we could go through all the different habits that we could think of. But we realize that a person whose character and personality are shaped by obedience to God will not be affected by the passing away of the world and its vain desires. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When the will of man is in harmony with the will of God, the Christian has fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that lasts forever. I believe with my whole heart that my mom and dad are in glory right now by their testimony and what was manifested in their life in evidence of that testimony that God declared them righteous. And they're still living. I have no idea what they're doing. I do know this, they're having quite a time. Looking at the Savior. And did you know? We can love God by looking at the Savior. We can't help to when the Spirit of God is in us. So why would it be something we're not? Why would we go along and practice and let the love of the world stop us as believers from being everything God wants us to and influencing others? We have a question about something. Okay, ask yourselves the questions. Is this loving the world? What is this doing? It might, there's things sometimes that are nothing wrong with. You just don't do them because what if? That might come across this way. And the cause of Christ, the mystery of Christ is more important than what I do, than my liberty that I might say have. I always say this. Yeah, I believe in liberty. You know what liberty is? Doing everything that God tells me to do. I have liberty and want to do everything that God wants me to do. The child of God is secure because he possesses eternal life. What a contrast. But the Bible says not everyone's going to say, he's going to be in heaven and he's going to say, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did I not? You see, believers must persevere in sanctification righteousness, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By doing this, they'll demonstrate that they love what God loves and hate what God hates. Because that world system shuns sin And the world system is sensuality, the lust of the flesh. It's covetousness, lust of the eyes, a lust, mental pleasures, physical pleasures, and lastly, it's independentness, pride of life, a love for personal prestige. Won't you this morning love God and not the things that are in the world? And that will manifest an evidence, a place in the book of life that you'll be there forever, can't be erased. Our dear Heavenly Father,